Today, we have another powerful lesson in store for you out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 1 through 16 is what we're going to look at today. Over that overarching theme of holiness of God, learning of the holiness of God, a very serious subject, one that, modern pastors and teachers and lay folk don't like to spend a lot of time in. But really, what Leviticus is showing us is how all of this got started. And, you know, Deacon Harmon, we live in a society now, they don't care much for remembering the past. So really, it's really easy to change stuff, to get all in a tizzy about how stuff is to be done when you don't remember how it all started, when you don't know the purpose behind it. Worship, the purpose of worship is to glorify and magnify God. I want to say it one more time. The purpose of worship is to magnify and glorify God. Worship is not for you. The object of your worship is God. And as stated previously at the beginning of this unit, God is holy, and he requires that we be holy. That when we bring to him worship, it's got to be right. It's got to be holy. Today, the authors have entitled our lesson, The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. And we'll get started out of Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. You guys come go on this journey with me. On last week, I shared with you guys that for the first time in more than 30 years, Deacon Newsom, I went back and I looked at the little primary teacher, the little beginner teachers, 6 to 8 year olds, and how they presented their lesson. And I imagine some of you said, yeah, I attended family church school last week, and that was one of those primary beginner lessons. But nevertheless, make it so plain that even a child can understand it and appreciate it. But the whole objective is in sharing in this family church school hours is that people will know. People will know. And it is our sincere hope that since you know better, that you'll do better, that your, as old Sean Teal used to say, Deacon Newsom, your behavior will match your believer. So that's the whole goal, that's the whole aim. And this week we're gonna pick up on that theme. Brother Davis, we're gonna look at the same thing. It's called the Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Is what our authors have entitled the lesson. And last week we shared with you the lessons that we can learn out of the death of two sons. And so from last week, it's simply a continuation. It tells you what happened. It left you last week with two sons dead. They're dead and buried on the outside of the camp. These were priests. These were people who were anointed the week before, dead this week, and now the why. Because some of you were left with why. How, that was so hard. That God's requirements for holiness is in fact strict, because God is rigid when it comes to holiness. But because he is perfectly God in every way, he's a God of holiness, but he's a God of grace and mercy. And it is a part of his innate essence, if you would, Brother Davis. It's a part of his efforts to be perfectly balanced in all those areas. Now, we, from our perspective, don't see that, because I know some of you, I could tell by the responses, the cards and letters, hell, this show was tough. What did they do that was so bad that would get them killed? Disobedience will always lead to destruction. Disobedience, even in the small things. And that's why we are charged as parents to bring up a child in the way that he should go. You know, you've got to instill some principles, some concepts, some standards, some disciplines, so that they serve as guardrails, so they don't get off track, because it is a dangerous world out there. You say, well, what danger is evident by today's lesson? The danger of disobedience. The danger of disobedience. And what God, he displays his mercy. He displays his grace today by showing us how it all started with us. How worship should be. What are the standards for worship? And we do it out of this title called The Day of Atonement, because really this represents it's almost a practice before the real deal. You know, it is things in the Old Testament are types and shadows. These are the types and shadows. Today's lesson is a type or a shadow that points to Jesus the Christ. It tells us today that the standard for worship has not changed, because we are to be holy, we are to be righteous, and we are to present holy and righteous worship to our God. That's what we should take away from the lesson today, because the penalty is too great. We saw last week what happens when you act a fool, as my grandmother would say. You can act a fool if you want to, but that is the result of it. But today he's going to show you God doesn't do anything without giving you instructions. The priests were instructed, and yet they did. And now he comes with further instructions, and he's saying, for you, Aaron, the high priest, for you, priests, for you, congregation, for you, houses of worship, this is how worship is to be conducted. Now, Sister Burris, Sister Cynthia Burris, let me introduce her to you. Sister Burris is a 2-year undergraduate student of the evangelism process. She's in her second class. She matriculated through Basic Christian Doctrine. Very powerful woman in the Word. And she learned how to read the Word right here at Resurrection Baptist Church. and we're so glad to have her. We're going to let Sister Burris share with us this morning in the reading of Leviticus. And I want you to read verses 1 and 2, because they will connect last week's lesson for us. Sister Burris, if you would.
Yes, sir. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat.
Ah, Sister Burris has told us that if you're going to do worship, that you've got to have the right attitude. The right attitude is important. You can't be worried about what has happened to you in the past, who you've lost. God is to be worshiped, because worship is about God, not about you. And God says, if you're going to worship me, if you're going to practice holiness, holy worship, you should come with the right attitude. And he says, you just can't come to me any kind of way. Because when you come to me any kind of way, you're disrespecting me. And I showed you last week what will happen when you disrespect me. So if you're going to worship me, it's going to be in decency and in order, Sister Randall. It ain't going to be no foolishness. Sister Burris has told you that the Lord said, notice she says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. And he says, you go get the high priest and you tell the high priest, I'm still worthy to be worshiped. No matter what you're going through, no matter how many pandemics, no matter how many of your relatives you've lost, no matter how many of your friends you've lost, I am worthy of worship, says the Lord. And when you worship me, despite your discomfort, despite your disease, despite your ill feelings, you've got to come to me with the right attitude. You just can't break in on me any kind of way. Now, I know you New Testament hyper-dispensationalists will say, well, you know, didn't Romans 5:1 give us access? Didn't Hebrew say, come boldly? Yeah, you come boldly, but you come respectfully. See, there's an order to worship. See, there's a decency to worship. There's a holiness to worship, Monty. You can't worship God any kind of casual way. You know what? A few years ago, I think it was Sister Kendall and introduced us to the book Contagious Christianity, or the Contagious Christian. You know, but I would suggest to you that casualness is contagious too. The more careless you are, the more careless you are. All you got to do, well, you know, I think about this, I'll let this out, and I'll probably embarrass my young teenage granddaughter if she's online this morning. But, you know, my wife is a stickler. Their grandmother is a stickler for how people, or young, especially young ladies, conduct themselves in mixed company. You know, you just can't sit any kind of way. But have you ever noticed that, you know, a few years ago I shared with you guys how we went through this thing, Deacon Newsom, how it was that we introduced the idea that, you know, hey, you know, you ain't got to dress up in a suit every Sunday, but then, you know, just, you know, we won't get introduced casual. Well, that casualness led to a lot of carelessness, because we have people dressing any kind of way, Deacon Harmon. Oh yeah, I'm telling you, in the summertime they come into church worship in halter tops, and you know, halter tops, I mean, some halter tops halt, some halter tops hither, you know, but it was all kinds of tops and bottoms that just didn't represent. I mean, these folk that you see them on the job, you know, they sharp. They're in uniform. They're in their business suits. They're in their business casual attire, but they come to church casual. And when you get casual, you sit any kind of way, you slump any kind of way, and therefore you show all kinds of things that are meant for privacy. That's all. And all God is telling Aaron, the high priest, is that there's an order to worship, and you've got to be in the right attitude when you come to worship. That's what Sister Burns told us. That's what she told us. Says you got to, and see, I had her read that because I know she comes out of an expression. You know, they believe in a lot of order. They print up bulletins every week, you know. I know, because I was once there. That Methodist expression, you know, you got to have the destiny, you got to have the call to worship. You got to, you know, everything, you know, in order. You don't come any kind of day, you know, be silent. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Order. In other words, get in the right frame of mind for worship. And see, people laugh at that. And, oh, man, they do this, they do that. No, it's about order. It's about attitude. It's about getting yourself right before you, in the right frame of mind, rather, before you come to a holy God, because he's holy and he's worthy of all your praise and worship. And so worship ain't about whether or not you're comfortable. Worship is not whether or not they sing your song. Worship is not whether or not they let you pray, let you participate, do your acknowledgement. Worship is about God, magnifying, lifting up God. So you got to come with the right attitude. Sister Burris, there's something else that's important. So start reading for me verses 3, 4, and 5, maybe.
Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering.
Very key. Because what verse 3 tells you is that your attitude is important. But when you get ready to go to worship, there's something else that's important. Read one more time, and I'll tell you what that is. Verse 4, Sister Burris.
He shall put on the holy linen coat.
Yeah.
And he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh. Yeah. And shall be girded with the linen girdle. And with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on.
Deacon Newsom, I saw him. You should have seen their eyes, their expression when I was saying, has Deacon Sneed just gone off? You know, he's talking about this stuff about being casual and, you know, dressing up and having the right appearance and the right attitude and, you know, not being careless. Minister Brown, I'm telling you, I saw the expression. They said, wait a minute, he done went back in this. He done got lost in this Old Testament. No, I haven't got lost in the Old Testament. Because I realized long before there was a new, there was an old. And God is immutable. Y'all, I want y'all to hear me. God is immutable. God doesn't go back and forth. And the reason why God is immutable is because God knows everything. Doesn't nothing surprise God. So he says, come to me with the right attitude. And he says in verses 3, and in verses 4 there, he says, you got to be prepared for church. Don't wait till the last minute to break in to do. He says, high priest, this is what I want you to do. Now, I know you wear that uniform that says that you are the high priest with the ephods and the breastplate. Y'all got that 2 weeks ago, right? You know, how the high priest was dressed. But Deacon Ahmed, I want you to look at this. He says, This day that will be observed forever, that will be observed forever, you will dress differently. You will dress very commonly in some linen pants with a linen turban on your head. This high priest would look just like anybody else that day. And so the issue was, is that the high priest was to do something on this day, this time, that was to project or point to what we, you and I, us, as Michael Johnson says, as us's, would be doing today. This right here, it says, yeah, come as you are. The common, there's no big I's and big U's when it comes to worship. He says the high priest on this day, because this is such a sincere worship, because this is a special day. As a matter of fact, this day, as the authors have suggested, is the Day of Atonement. It is in the Jewish culture, the day that they call Yom Kippur. It's the most whole, it's the holiest of all days. But even in their observation, the modern day Jew has changed this from what it was intended in Leviticus. It says that even the high priest was to come as a common man, but the high priest, because of who he was the one who would be doing the worshiping today. He would initiate the worship on this day because there was something special about this day. And verse 5 says what, Sister Burris?
And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering.
In other words, if you're going to come to worship, you got to be prepared. This is what you know, when I was growing up, Deacon Harmon, we were told, put out your Sunday clothes on Saturday night. Didn't know some, you remember, you know, you wake up no Sunday morning talking about, what am I going to wear? You were prepared. Saturday afternoon, you started preparing for Sunday worship. And that's what, you know, it's a method to our parents and grandparents' madness. You know, they read the Word of God. You know, and the thing about it, no matter what's going on around us in the culture, if we want to know what's right and how to do things right, correct, upstanding, just go to the Word of God. You can't go wrong if you just go to the Word of God. Now, some folk are going to say you old folks. Some are going to say you out of touch. So the kind of culture would say, yeah, we don't need to go back and do that stuff right there. But I'm saying, you know, if it was good enough for grandmama, it's good enough for me. And all she was saying was, boy, you got to have the right attitude. You better get your mind right for tomorrow. You want to go worship the Lord? You better be prepared. You better take the things that you need for worship. Does it make sense? Does it make sense now? And why is it that we would have such disorderly worship now? You know, take what you need. And this worship, because it's a worship, and whether there's going to be sacrifice, be prepared. Be prepared. Verse 6, Sister Burris.
And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house.
Ah, Mike Johnson, can you see it? Can you see it? He says, you know, you've got to be prepared. Everybody's got to be prepared for worship. The priest and the congregation, the pastor and the people, they got to be prepared. And he says here, he says, first of all, the high priest, with what you've been called to do, Minister Brown, with what you've been anointed to do, you got to be prepared, and you got to take the things into the temple that are going to get you prepared. Says, first of all, wear the right clothes, put on the right garments, wash your body. Oh, y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get that. Y'all didn't get that. Hey, you know, I mean, you know, stayed all night at the club, you know, and then just jump up and put on them same club clothes and go to the church. And that's dishonor. They ain't with the right attitude. Oh, y'all don't like me. Hey, Davis, hey, would y'all help me out? Would y'all call security? Because hey, Deacon Harmon, I'm causing trouble today. But it's tight, but it's right. It says here, you're going to take this offering, and you're going to get yourself cleaned up. You can't atone for nobody else's sin. I mean, you can't a sacrifice for someone else's sin until you've sacrificed for yours and your house. Come with the right attitude. Come with the things that you need in order to worship. Continue on, Sister Burris.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats.
Before you go to two goats again, would you back up to verse 7, please?
And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation.
Again, take what you need. Notice I had Sister Burris back up. Because if you go to 8, you ain't prepared yet.
Yeah.
You gotta bring everything you need. Why are you gonna come into worship, the house of worship, and then gotta go back home? Or I gotta go find the musician. Didn't bring the piano. Didn't bring the organ. Didn't bring the sacraments. Bring everything you need. Be prepared. Prepare the priest. Prepare the things of worship, and prepare the people. That's what we see as we go down this order, Sister Vanessa. God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. And he expects us to be orderly, to be right, to be correct, to execute correctly. Verse 8 and 9 now says, Sister Burris.
And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering.
Notice here, Sister Vanessa, there are two goats. One is called the Lord's goat. The other is called the scapegoat. Oh, y'all don't see this? It's pointing. It's pointing. Here you have a high priest. He has the right attitude. He's in worship. He's about to sacrifice. He who has sinned has cleansed himself by this ritual, by offering the offering, so that he is sinless, and now he can offer sin for others. And there are two goats, and the two goats are significant. The two goats point to one. One more time. The two goats point to one. Long before Abraham's son asked the question, where is the lamb? The two goats pointed to the one. Y'all didn't get me because I don't see. Oh, they're frozen. They got frozen pictures. Okay, I see it because I know y'all would be shouting now. Two goats. One was the Lord's goat that would be sacrificed. The other was a scapegoat, which would be the living goat. Sister Burris, bring everything you need. The goat, she got the bull in. She got the goats in. He's dressed right. He's got the right attitude. He's made the right preparations. Verse 10 and 11.
But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself.
Mm-hmm. Now, so you got it. A recap there, Monty. You see? Sin offering, get the priest right, get prepared. There's one goat that is to be live. There's one goat that's to be slain, though. There is one goat that is to be slain. There was one bull that was slain. The part of this that does not point to Christ is, in fact, Aaron's participation. Because Aaron was sinful and had to have the sacrifice, what we call the abolition sacrifice. He had to have it because he was sinful. But it pointed to one who was sinless, who knew no sin, the great high priest. And he says, here you've got this goat now that must be sacrificed, that must die for the sins of the entire congregation. But I thought there were two goats. See, this is a pictorial, if you would, of what was going on. It would show you in words what could not be revealed in the physical. Because what happens is, in those two goats, it points to one Christ. The goat that shed his blood, because the requirement is, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Reverend Calvin. There is none. But how is it then that a goat lives? A goat dies, but a goat lives? So pictorially, there had to be two goats. One Christ. Oh, man, this will make you holler. This will make you holler, because I thought there was no gospel in the Old Testament, cried some. This is pure gospel. It says that these two goats represent the shedding of blood on one part, and the one that's called the scapegoat to be let go into the wilderness to take that sin away is the other, is called the scapegoat. Two goats. One Christ. Two goats, one Christ. And verse 12 and 13.
And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil.
Yes.
And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not.
The other important thing here is that you got to have the right attitude. It's important to be prepared, have everything you need for worship. And now God begins to give meticulous instructions about the how to do it correctly. And because for the high priest to do it incorrectly meant death, possible death. We saw that last week. Because remember, see these instructions here that were offered in verse 12 about the censer and about offering the fire. It wasn't that they offered fire that they were wrong and killed, that they did it in the wrong way. Ah, I tell you, real interesting there. It's not that you didn't worship. It's that you're doing it in the wrong way. Wrong attitude. Using things that belong outside, inside. Because the things that belong inside should be consecrated. Because here, we read the entire chapter of 16, it gives us that overarching view that the people got to have the right attitude. The people got to be prepared. All the things that are necessary for worship have to be prepared. And the tabernacle itself, the house itself, has to be prepared, consecrated. And God has given these meticulous instructions. He says, what's important is that you follow these strictly. Don't go making up your own rules. I'll do my own thing. I worship God the way I want to. Ain't nobody going to tell me how to worship. Well, all I'm going to say that I just believe the word. And the word is a right way. And he's shown us the right way. So when you don't know how to do it, Just go to the Word. I guarantee you, anything you do that's out of the Word won't be wrong. Not in God's sight. People may laugh at you, but let them laugh. Fools have been laughing all their lives, laughing themselves right on into oblivion. Just do it God's way. And you don't have to be no strict dispensationalist and says, yeah, we've got to pour it on the coals just like that. That's not what that's about. That's pointing to Christ. Christ now says, this is how you come to me. You still come to me with the right attitude. You still come to me prepared in an orderly manner. And you do it the way that a holy God should be worshiped. See, that's the liberty that we have. But then you say, well, I need to find out how to do it. Go back to the Old Testament if you want to do it that way. But the Holy Spirit resides in you now. He illuminates you, and he will show you how it is that the one triune God is to be worshiped. Sister Burris, take us out.
And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness.
Well, Brusney, why didn't you just read verse 16 and then we could have gone and had a snack? All you had to do is just read verse 16 and that would have summed up the whole thing, because it does. Verse 16 is a summary verse. It says that when we worship, this is for us. This is how Israel was instructed to do it. But this is for us. It says that you got to have the right attitude. You got to prepare everything that is to be used in worship. It's got to be prepared. The people have to be prepared. The priest has to be prepared. If you're going to do it in a holy manner. And this Day of Atonement, this seventh day, the seventh month of the 10th day on the Jewish calendar. By the way, just a side note, this is just for you, Monty. On the seventh month and the 10th day is the day after my birthday. So really, you know, this is the Day of Atonement. In other words, so much sin was brought in on the 9th of July that on the 10th, you need everybody's sin need to be atoned for, you know. But here we have this very sacred day in the Jewish calendar and in Jewish faith that we as Christians no longer have to celebrate this day, because that day was the day that the high priest entered into the holy temple. The high priest, the Lamb of God, was stretched out on a cross, sacrificed for our sin. The Lord's goat was blood was shed for you and I on Calvary, yet the scapegoat on Sunday morning. We saw him tiptoe out of the tomb. And he took with him all the sins of the world. Because as you read Leviticus 16 and over in 22, you will see that the high priest would go, that goat that was called a scapegoat, Davies, he would place his hands on the head of that goat and he would repent of all the sins. So all the sins of Israel was transferred to the head of that goat. And that scapegoat would then be taken out into the wilderness. Out into the wilderness, away from the congregation, symbolizing what Christ would do when he died on the cross and then got up out of the grave, ascended back into the holiest of holies, and intercedes on our behalf right now. That's what Leviticus 16 teaches us. It simply teaches us that on a day that God designated for the Jews to atone for their sins, it gave us a pattern of how to approach God in a holy manner and worship him in holiness. God bless you. God keep you. Thank you, Sister Barris, for your assistance this morning. See you guys in church. See you next week, Lord willing. Bless you.